Let's pray. Father, show us more today about you and your plan and the way you think, what you've got in store for us, how you want this all to go, and where our part is in this plan. Show us, Lord, that we're so important that before you even made the world, you knew who we were, you knew who we were going to be, you knew our names, and you had a plan for each and every one of us. Make us see this morning, Lord, as we look in your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning. But I want to make you understand something, please. It's all the way through the Bible. If you study it very extensively, you can't miss it. You didn't just kind of stick your head out of the bushes one morning and say, I believe I'll be born again today. That's not the way it happened. It wasn't even your idea. God indicates in his word that we wouldn't even think about him if he didn't put that thought in there first. I can't take credit for anything that I am as far as a Christian is concerned. He came after me. I didn't go after him. The title this morning is God Has a Plan. And I hope I can show what he's wanting me to show through the scriptures that we look at about that. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul makes an interesting comment here. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after. I follow what? I follow Christ. For what reason? Why? He says, I haven't got there yet. I want to tell you that to start with. I'm not like God wants me to be. But I'm following after him for this reason. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that word apprehend means to get, to obtain, or to take hold of. So essentially what Paul is saying here is this. I'm following Jesus so that I might take hold of those things that he took hold of me in order for me to get. Now, Paul understands a lot more of this than I do. He was given the assignment of telling me about it and all other people who are born again. But did you ever think about your relationship with Jesus Christ that way? Did you ever think about, he came and got me for a reason, and I'm just following him to see if I can figure out what that reason is and do it? Because you see, everybody that are born again have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everybody is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I'm not there yet. Well, if Paul's not there yet, you can bet I'm not either. But that brings the question then. Do you know why God got you? Do you know why he came after you? Are you trying to do, and am I trying to do, what Paul is trying to do to figure out why God came and got me and to get it done? Or have you ever even thought about it this way? And you know the thing that makes it tough too, it's different for everybody. It's not the same for anybody. You can't watch me and say that's what I need to do because your calling might be different than mine. I'm sure it is. So what we've got to do, instead of looking back around at each other, we got to keep looking at Jesus and keep listening to the Holy Spirit to see what it is that He has for me to do. Think about it just a minute now. Moses. Nobody else, to my knowledge, has ever struck a rock with a rod that he carried in his belt, and water came out of it for a bunch of thirsty people. I've never heard of anybody doing that but Moses. Look at David, what we know about him. Nobody else, to my knowledge, has ever taken a sling and one little bitty rock out of a brook and killed a giant with it with one shot right between the eyes that had a whole army afraid to death. David did that. And he was just a kid, 16, 17 years old when he did it. And look at Joshua. He took over from Moses after Moses did whatever he did. They don't tell you what he did. He just disappeared. I don't think God wanted anybody to find the body because they'd have built a big monument to it and probably worshiped him more than they did God. But Joshua took the walls of Jericho. He was leading the children of Israel. And as soon as he gets across the Jordan, as soon as God parted the waters, they walked across the Jordan River on dry land just like they did the Red Sea. And as soon as they get into Canaan, what does he look up when he said, here we are. After 40 years, here we are where God wants us. And he looks up and what does he see? The most heavily fortified city probably at that time in the world. And he's got to do something about it. So he asked God, what do you want me to do about it? And God said, oh, go out there and take all your people and march around the city. He said, no, you don't understand, Lord. We got to take this place. He said, no, I'm telling you what to do. Go march around the city. Think about that. And God said on the seventh day, and probably didn't tell him to the seventh day. I'm finding out God does that a lot. He doesn't give you the whole picture. He just says, go down yonder, Philip. Get all your stuff together, Abraham, and leave out, and I'll tell you where we're going after get started. That's the way he does. And probably Joshua didn't know till the last day that he was to take the trumpets and blow the trumpets. And the walls didn't come tumbling down like the song says. The walls fell down flat. They didn't just crumble and come into a pile of rocks. They did this. Bam! Just like this. And the people walked into the city and took the city. Now think about Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was educated in Pharaoh's house. He became one of the top two or three folks in Egypt, which was the greatest country at the time. And then God took him away from there, put him in a desert looking after sheep for 40 years. And then brought him out and said, look, I got a job for you. He said, what's that? He said, I need you to go back over there in Egypt and get all your people out. He said, man, I can't do that. Have you ever heard me try to speak? I mean, I've been out in the woods for 40 years looking after sheep. I don't have any speaking voice. How can I go before the most powerful ruler in the world and tell him to let those people go? He says, God said, God aggravated that. He said, well, I'll give you your brother Aaron. And then look what Moses did. And David came up there to bring his brothers some cheese.
And Goliath comes out and dares them all. And he asks his brother, what's going on here? Well, they're sending out this guy, and they say, if we'll send out one guy, and if they fight, and whoever wins will win the war, no reason for everybody to get killed. He said, well, why are y'all all running? And they got mad because he brought to their attention that they were a bunch of chickens. Can you imagine what it would feel like to walk in front of Pharaoh in those pictures like I've seen in the movies, the kind of places they lived? And what it would be like to walk out of the army of all those people and stand out there in front against a 9-foot-tall man and come out with nothing but a little old sling. But remember what he said? Remember what David said? I fought the bear and I killed him. I fought the lion and I killed him. What's this giant to me? And then Joshua had been out there all the time trying to help Moses, been one of the second or thirds in command. When they sent the spies into the Canaan, land of Canaan to look at it, Joshua was one of them. And when he came back, he and Caleb were the only two to say, we can take it. The other spies said we were like grasshoppers to them. If we go in there, they're going to do away with us. Caleb and Joshua lived 40 years to get to see their promised land. And all their neighbors, all the people who were with them who didn't believe until they all died. Now, all I'm saying with all of that I've said about these guys right here, can you imagine being in a position where God would ask you to do something like that? Those stories are given to us to encourage us, to show us the maximum, I think, what they can do. Daniel's in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Why were all those stories put in the Bible? They were put there for you and for me. But something else I want to show you. Each one of those guys was called out for that. He was appointed unto that. He was anointed unto that. And you know what? He was prepared for that. If you look back with that in your mind, you can see how God did that. Now, here's the thing. Psalm says you were created with a set of plans that are in a book somewhere. I don't know where it is. It doesn't say. But it does say that there is a set of architectural drawings on you. And they were before you even came together and you were anything. And God gave you certain talents and certain abilities, certain characteristics, a certain personality. And then when you got born again, he gave you gifts that would match with those. And all of that points to a purpose for you. God didn't come after you so you could get all the benefits. That's part of it. And he says that. And we zero in on that because we are all about us. But God came and got us, each one of us, for a project he had going. It's not about us, it's about him. Paul says, with that in mind, and he throws a little secret in here that every one of us ought to know. It's hard to do. I thought it was a good thing. I had no idea how absolutely important it is. The next verse, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I don't have yet what God came and got me to give me. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm thinking here about those mules that pull wagons with those blinders on. They can't see the wagon behind them. If they saw that thing following them, and as they ran, it ran as fast as they did, they'd probably run away and kill everyone. They can only see what's ahead. They can't see the problems on the left, the ditches and the bushes and all the things that they got to be scared of. They can only see what's straight in front of them. And as Paul says, that's what I've learned to do. I don't look back. Yesterday's gone. I learned from it, and I prayed last night when I went to bed that God would forgive me for the mistakes I made yesterday. And this morning I woke up with a clean blackboard, and I'm starting over all over again. Folks, let me tell you this. If you can pray that God will allow you to do that, your whole life will be different. Just to forget about yesterday, and don't let the problems of yesterday keep you from having a good today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, just a few pages over to the left. Now, this is what some call a controversial passage of Scripture, because a lot of folks don't believe it. A lot of folks have been taught in their churches that they're not to believe it. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you know that God planned before he ever created the world that you were going to have an opportunity to be born again? You're part of the plan. The fact that you're here this morning is part of the plan. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. The only way you can be holy and without blame is to be a born-again believer. You're holy because God made you holy. Set apart is what that means. You're different from everybody else out there. God has placed you in a different bunch. And without blame is because, like Paul, God has learned to forget your yesterdays. When you say, Lord, forgive me for yesterday, he forgot it. He didn't even know what happened. So you're without blame. He doesn't know what you've done in the past. Once you ask forgiveness, that's it. He forgot it. We can't do that. I wish we could, but we can't. Verse 5. Having predestinated us under the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Today, I am a born-again believer because God decided I was supposed to be. The only thing that blows my mind, he decided it way before he ever even created anything. Having predestinated us, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Because of his grace, he's given us wisdom and prudence. He gave us all that stuff. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. We've read in other places right here. I preached it. That the New Testament is about a mystery that God didn't tell them in the Old Testament. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. And he showed it to you, and he showed it to me, and I made a choice, and you made a choice because of what you knew. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. He did that for himself. And I don't understand it all, but I know it says it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in other words, as time comes along and things happen, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. You know what that is in one? The church. The one church. The born-again believers. The national church. The church all over the world of people who are born again. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's going to bring us together with the things that Jesus has in heaven and the things that are down here. He's going to connect a group of people to heaven. And that's what he's doing. And that's what he wanted to do. And it's about him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance,
being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what that means, the counsel of his own will? You know why he did it? Because he wanted to. That's all I know. It's his plan. And I happen to be in it. And the whole reason he did it was in verse 10. So that he can connect us down here with heaven up there. And he did that through Jesus. Even because of our sins. God is out there pulling strings. You ever heard that phrase? I got where I got because I had people pulling strings for me. Well, God's got Jesus and the Holy Spirit pulling strings for you. You don't wander around down here just things. And if you still believe in circumstances, start studying it real hard because I don't believe in them anymore. I think everything that happens in my life, God orchestrated, and it's there for a purpose. There's something else. Paul says, why do I go so much trouble in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17 to try to get you guys to come to Christ? He said, I'm doing it for you so it will be put on your account so when you get to heaven, you'll have some status. There's a couple of words in the Bible that explain all this we're talking about. The two words are appointed and anointed. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, God appointed his son, Jesus, to do all the things Jesus did. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, Isaiah says, the Lord has anointed me to preach. In Acts 22 and verse 10, and I, Paul, said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Paul looks at God and says, what do you want me to do? And he says, go to Damascus. Because you see, I have already decided back before I even formed the earth that when you go to Damascus, I got a list of stuff that you're supposed to do. And you go over there and I'll show you what it is. Are you beginning to believe that everything's planned? That nothing just happens? Paul was chosen like those other guys. He was prepared and he had a purpose. A purpose for God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, listen to what it says. John says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I mentioned here a couple of weeks maybe, that I'm seeing that in every book of the New Testament, God is warning us there are people after you. You're in a war. You're in a battle. Like Anthony said, you watch and you pray. Why? Because like that little squirrel eating that nut at the foot of that tree, there's a cat around every tree. And all of them are Satan trying to pull you down. So he says, these things have I written unto you, Christians, because of all those people, all the world, all those things that are out there trying to seduce you and draw you away from God. But the anointing which ye have received, you are anointed. I am anointed, just like Paul and Moses and Joshua and David. We've all got part of that plan, and he's got something for us to do. Ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught ye, ye shall abide in him. Talking about the Holy Spirit here. It says the Holy Spirit, eventually, is the one that teaches you everything.
And you know what? Talking about appointed, talking about things just happening. It says in 1 Peter, in 2nd chapter, in the 8th verse, that even those people out there that turn their nose up at God, even those that have heard about the gospel, that turn around and walk away from it, those are appointed too. Now, we don't like to hear that. But the whole thing comes around, if you think of it like God wants you to think of it, we guys are a very, very special people. We're not like everybody else. And we've got a job. And we can't act like everybody else. We can't relax like everybody else. A neat thing in Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." Now, we have people in here, and I myself pray for our government. You may or may not like who is your governor, who is your president, who is your mayor, or whatever, but they're there because God put them there. That's what he said. And I'll throw this in for a quarter, and I'll let you owe it. In Daniel chapter 4 and 17, and it says, "With this in mind, and he setteth up over it the basest of men." Why in the world would God do that? It says that he controls who rules. And then it says he sets up over us the worst guys in the whole world. I don't know. But it helps if I understand that, because Paul tells me to pray for those that are over me, so that I'll have peace. Now, there's another part to this thing about being appointed and anointed and having a job to do. And it has to do with Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. You all know the thing. It's that scripture that says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." It was so interesting to me, I hadn't thought of it in that context, when Audra and Jim went to Oklahoma to help with the tornado victims out there. When she came back, she said she was talking to Tracy, who sent her with all the stuff. And she said, "But I'm so upset that I had to leave them. I left people out there that needs help, and they need help today. And I was out there last week, but I'm back home now, and they still need help." And Tracy explained to her, "But with every calling, there's a season. You went, you did what you were supposed to do, and now you come back. And somebody else will be called to finish it out." And that's something about our calling, folks, and you got to understand. Some things God calls you for, he doesn't call you to do the rest of your life. I've made the comment, there's a lot of stuff in there about how to know which church to go to. I couldn't find much that says when it was time to leave a church. And there is times to leave. So everything has its season. Now it says in verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. That's something you don't have any choice over. It's a season, but that's God's choice. God is in charge of when, what second you're born and what second you die. And it's already drawn out. I firmly believe on the base of the word that my day of dying and my moment of dying is already written. That's the reason I don't have to be afraid of dying. Because I'm not going to die till God wants me to, and I can't die until it's time for me to. That's a pretty neat thing to believe. But he says also in verse 6, there's a time to keep something and there's a time to throw it away. That's a choice. There's a time for you to have something, and there's a time for you to throw it away. It says in verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. That's another choice. We get into a lot of trouble with that choice right there. But you see, God tries to teach us when to know when to say something and when to keep our mouth shut. Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue, 27th chapter of Proverbs, keepeth his soul from trouble, he says. And it says in verse 14 in Ecclesiastes that the whole thing is that so we might fear and reverence God. That's the purpose. Everything has got a season. And out of it, we're supposed to learn to fear God. So, where are we with all this information? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, it says Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. Now, I hope by now you got an idea that God appointed you. Whether you know what it's for or not, it's there. God, Jesus was our example. And today you are appointed. John 1:12 said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the children of God. Whatsoever God has for you to do has been planned. You were created with the characteristics at birth, that's talents. You were gifted at salvation with spiritual gifts. And you're led by the Spirit, and you've been given enough faith to do what God called you to do. You don't have an excuse. I don't have an excuse. But the thing is, it will be easier for you to do it, the job that God has called you out to do. It'll be easier for you to do that job than anybody else. Don't be like Moses and say, I can't speak. You need to get somebody else. He came to Gideon to make an army, and he said, I want you to get me an army together of 33,000 men. And Gideon said, ooh, you made a mistake, Lord. You ain't talking about me. You're talking about my uncle. He's a soldier in the family. And God said, no, I want you. So, whatever God has called you to do, I don't know that it'll be killing a giant with a sling or going before Pharaoh or maybe even striking a rock to get water out of it. But you got your job. And nobody else can do it, probably, quite like you can. I don't know many places that I can recall in the Bible where God called somebody and they didn't want to do it, and he went and got somebody else. Jonah didn't want to. And he ran the other way just as fast as he could. And what did God do? God sicked the dogs on him. I mean, he went after him. And Jonah, when he couldn't run any further and he got there to the edge of the water, he paid for a boat to carry him further. And he wound up in the belly of a fish. And what gets me is when the fish did whatever he did to regurgitate him, or whatever the word is, to get him out of his tummy, you know where he wound up? Right on the beach of Nineveh. There's a lesson in that too. When Jonah was running for God, whenever he come to a place where he couldn't run anymore, he had to pay the fare. It says he came out with the money to pay the boat. But when you're doing something for God, he takes care of all the transportation costs. May not be first class, might be in the tummy of a big fish, but when he gets you where you're supposed to be, he'll put you right where he wanted you to start with. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says in there, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts. Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about that expression? Do you know why you are put in trust with the gospel? What do you mean put in trust with the gospel? How many people know what the gospel is? Not the unborn, not the unsaved people out here. They got no clue. The people who know what the gospel is saved people. So if you're born again today, you have been put in trust with the knowledge of the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our heart. Now see, that is an instruction to us as Christians. You know what the gospel is. You know in the Great Commission you have been commanded to go out and explain it to other people, how they can be saved. But you see, you can't do it like you want to do it. You have to do it like God wants you to do it. You got to make the connection. Now, that expression, making the connection, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever walked up to somebody you've never seen before in your whole life, and you're talking with them 3 minutes, and all of a sudden both of you are talking about the Lord? That's the connection. God makes those connections. He brings people that He wants you to deal with and puts them in your way. That's what He says about trusting you with the gospel. Let me ask you this, and this is what it boils down to. This is what He told me several years ago and really put His thumb down on me and twisted it a few times. If I got somebody that I want to be born again, can I put them in your front, in front of you, and that I know that that'll be taken care of? I can go on to the house and know that they're going to have the gospel explained to them. Can I put them in line in front of you down at the 7-Eleven when you're paying for your Coca-Cola and know that you'll tell them about Jesus? Can I put them in the bench beside you at school or at work and know that if I put you with them, you're going to explain the gospel to them? But Lord, you don't understand. I don't know how to do that stuff. Yet if you're saved, you do. You do it the way it was done to you. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Who are you going to talk to? Whoever God sends in front of you. Well, wait a minute, you don't understand. These kind of people like this, I don't speak to. I don't even talk to them. I don't even speak to them when I pass them. That don't work. You can't have that kind of attitude and be what God wants you to be. Whoever He sends in front of you, you got to be willing to deal with them. But Lord, you've never heard their mouth. I mean, I can't even stand to be around them. Their mouth is so bad. If they put them in front of you, God intends for you to talk to them. When we start building walls and start saying, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that, we just get to where we can't do anything God wants us to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, be diligent in season and out of season. You know what that means? Whether it's convenient or not. Well, you know, God might have wanted me to speak to him, but I was kind of in a hurry that day. You know, I was supposed to be over here at such and such a time and whatever. We can come up with excuses for everything. But he says that we are not to show partiality to anybody and that we're supposed to be ready to say something any time God puts somebody in front of us or to help them or to witness to them or to give them a testimony. Or just a kind word and a little pat on the shoulder. Sometimes that's all somebody needs. So how do we do this? All right, I've said all this stuff. I've read all these scriptures. The question comes to your mind, how do I do it? I remember that time I taught that class on God and the family. what a husband's supposed to be and how he's supposed to act and what a wife is supposed to be and how she's supposed to act and how you're supposed to discipline children from the Bible and all that stuff. And I kept reading them, the 33rd verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians about, I would then that a man love his wife even as himself. And I would that a woman reverence her husband. And I had guys come up to me after the class and said, Brother Joe, could you tell me something? Yes, sir. And they kind of shy about it. You know how guys are talking about stuff like that. How do I love my wife even as I love myself? For 7 years, I couldn't answer them. I don't know how. But I kept praying, and God showed me. And you know what it was? The simplest thing in the whole world. Find out what you love, your wife says love is, and then do it. That's it. It's no great mystery. If she thinks that you loving her is carrying out the garbage, carry out the garbage. If she thinks that loving her is bringing her truck back full of gas, then do it. Because you see, it's not the same for everybody. Because we're all married to different people. Find out what she says is love, and then do it. So then, how do we get this done that I've been talking about? It's simple. Just like we do everything else, and just like I handle that. I don't know why God waited 7 years to tell me that. Probably because I wasn't fit to hear it. But how do I learn to do this? I just ask God. Show me how to do it, Lord, and I'll do it. I want to be what you want me to be, so you show me how. When you pray that prayer, God is obligated to answer. Obligated to tell you what you need to know how to do. And he will. May not come next week. May not come next year. But if you pray, God will answer that prayer, and he'll show you what you need to do to fit into that plan that he's got for you, and all these things that he's already preordained that you need to be and you need to do. And I'll tell you something else that God just put in my mind. I hadn't thought about it. All the studying and whatever, it never come to me. The moving of the Holy Spirit, a fellow told me one time, is not every 24 hours old. Don't hear what God says, and if he says go see this person or go see that person or go help this person or go help that person, don't wait till it's convenient. Don't put it off, because the time is now. And even if you do what God called you to do days after he wanted you to do it, you say, well, I did it. Well, there you go again, thinking about you. But you see, it may not have had the impact on the other end that it would have had if you'd have done it when God told you to do it. I heard a sermon one time. A fellow was using animals to talk about being obedient to God. And he said, when those Galapagos, however you say it, turtles, are all called to go back and lay those eggs on that island out there where they were born, they all turn around and go at the same time. Wherever they happen to be, when God gives a signal, they all go. Those swallows that go to Capistrano, when God says, it's time for y'all to go to Capistrano, they all turn away immediately what they're doing and go. And they all get there at the same time. Has that ever kind of been weird to you? How do they all know? The fellow said in his sermon, if God could just get us to listen like he does turtles and birds, he'd have it made. But we don't. But we can if we will be what God wants us to be. There's a plan, and you fit into it. And I hope you want to do what God planned thousands of years ago that you would do for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and how you explain things and how you've given us Paul to tell us how to do things and Jesus to show us how to do it. We thank you, Lord, the way you've laid this thing out, that we have a way of knowing what we need to do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.